While we certainly would rather stay in our comfort zone, Jesus calls us to step out of it. Today on Telling the Truth, Stuart Briscoe shares a message from his series, 6 Ways to Get a Life, and encourages you to reach out to others. It's critical to living a life to the full, as Stuart explains coming up. In their encouraging series, Making Sense of Suffering, Stuart and Jill turn to Scripture to help you find profound answers to the age-old problem of pain and suffering. We'll send you a copy of this resource, plus Stuart's 6-day photo devotional, The Cross of Christ, as thanks for your gift today to help others experience life in Christ. Today is the last day of the special offer, so call now to request your copy of these two powerful resources. 1-800-889-5388. That's 1-800-889-5388. Or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. Now, here's Stuart once again in John chapter 10.
Of necessity, we spend a lot of our time and energy making a living. But I have observed that there's a major difference between making a living and getting a life. There is no doubt that there are people who are making an extremely good living. They make a bundle. They are able to buy whatever they want, go wherever they wish, do whatever they desire, but you will have whatever their heart wishes. And yet, they would often testify to the fact that their life lacks meaning, lacks content, lacks substance, lacks satisfaction. It is our thesis that God created us with a view to us living life to the full. In fact, Jesus himself said that quite specifically. On one occasion, talking to a group of people, he said, "The thief comes but to kill and to steal and destroy, but I came that you might have life and that you might have it in all its fullness." I've been rather intrigued with that expression, life in all its fullness, getting a life. And so we've been looking into 6 ways to get a life. These words that Jesus spoke were spoken in the context of an analogy that he used that would make an awful lot of sense to his contemporaries. He talked about people being like sheep, and he was like the shepherd. He said that in the East, the shepherd knows the sheep and calls them by name, and the sheep hear his voice and follow him. The Lord Jesus, in this same analogy, says that there were other sheep that did not belong to the sheepfold that he was talking to, and he said, "I must bring them also," the other sheep. In other words, he wasn't just thinking about the particular group that he was talking to, but he had a vision for those who were outside the group, those who for some reason did not belong, those who did not fit. Now, human nature being what it is, we much prefer the people to whom we belong. We much prefer to fit where we fit easily. And we have a degree of discomfort about relating to those who are the other people, the ones out there, the ones who look different from us, sound different from us, think differently from us, behave differently from us. There is a sort of self-protective thing built into our humanity where it is somewhat unnatural for us to take as a priority the concern to reach out and touch. It's the other sheep that Jesus is concerned about. And closely related to getting a life, there is this principle, the willingness and the readiness to reach out and touch. To take risks, to move out of comfort zone, to be available and expendable. And remember this, it doesn't come naturally. The natural tendency is to do just the opposite. With that in mind, let's look at what Jesus said here. Now, if you're going to have a sense of being what we're intended to be, we all acknowledge the fact that Jesus Christ is our model. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is our teacher. We are his followers. If we are therefore to understand how to conduct ourselves, we look at the way he operated. And one of the things that comes through very clearly in this passage is his sense of mission. His sense of mission. But the link between his sense of mission and how we behave is drawn up very clearly for us in John chapter 20, verse 21, when he said, "As the Father sent me, even so send I you." As the Father sent me, even so send I you. In other words, there's a direct correlation between the mission of Christ and the commission of the believer. Let's look at four or five things related to the mission of Christ. Number one, he operated under this tremendous sense that the Lord, his Father, was in command. Jesus, co-equal with the Father, had submitted himself as man to the will of the Father. So when the Father said it's time to go, he came. Or when the Father said it is time to die, he laid down his life. And when the Father said it is time to be raised again from the dead, he was raised again from the dead. And when the Father said it is time to ascend back to the glory, he ascended back to the glory. He was dead on time. He was raised on time. He ascended on time. He operated under divine commands. He said quite specifically, "I lay down my life. No one takes it from me. I lay down my life for the sheep. This authority have I received from my Father. And not only that, I have received authority to rise again from the dead." He operated under a clear sense of divine command. Not only that, if you look rather carefully at the way Jesus operated, he clearly operated under a sense of divine control. Not only did the Father send him, but in John chapter 6, verse 44, he said this, that no one can come to the Father except the Father draw him. So as he moved around among mankind, as he moved around sharing the good news of the gospel, as he healed, as he cared, as he dealt with people, he understood that behind all that he was doing was the control of the Father. It was the Father who was already at work. And if people were going to come to faith, it was because the Father was drawing them. One of the great statements that you'll hear repeatedly from evangelical Christians is that in their own personal experience, there came a time when they received Christ Jesus as Lord. This is a most appropriate statement. Paul says, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. It is most appropriate for us to talk about receiving Jesus Christ. But remember this, before a human being ever receives Christ, there has been what the theologians would call a prevenient work of grace. In other words, people don't just suddenly decide, "I think I'll become a Christian." Pow! Before that ever happens, there has been a gracious work of God's Spirit in their lives. Raising questions, pinpointing needs, inflaming desires, leading people to desire, to question, to long, to look for. It may be that there's a quiet, small voice that does it. It may be a cataclysmic disaster that does it. But God is working graciously in the affairs of men and women. And by his Spirit, he's beginning to give them a desire for truth. He starts to open their blind eyes to truth. They begin to see themselves as they really are. And God is drawing people to himself. So whilst it is gloriously true that men and women receive Christ, it is even more gloriously true that God incredibly receives us and is prepared to draw us into fellowship with himself.
Don't go anywhere. There's more life-giving truth from the Briscoes headed your way. TellingTheTruth.org and the Telling the Truth app are great resources to help you grow in your spiritual life. Packed with videos like Ask the Briscoes, articles from Stuart and Jill, and encouraging audio teaching content, you'll find a treasure trove of resources to encourage you and others in your faith. And while you're there, you can also request this month's featured resource when you give a gift to help more people around the world experience life in Christ. So visit us online or download the app today. We look forward to connecting with you. Now, let's go back to Stuart Briscoe.
The Lord Jesus knew this. So as he went around, he was on the lookout for people in whose lives God was already at work. He was on the lookout for those who clearly were demonstrating signs of spiritual desire, spiritual concern, spiritual insight. For no one comes to the Father except the Father draw him. There's another thing that Jesus said in this 10th chapter that is very, very fascinating. Verse 28. He says, I give my sheep eternal life. They will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. You see the picture? The Father has sent Jesus into the world. He is already working preveniently in people's lives. And as Jesus crosses the path of these people in whose lives God is already at work, guess what? They come to faith. They come to know the shepherd. And when that happens, the Father gives those sheep to the shepherd's care. But not only that, as they stand in the shepherd's hand, the shepherd himself, the risen Lord Jesus, commits himself to the Father, and they find themselves double wrapped in the shepherd's hand and in the Father's hand, and they are secure in him. And it's all a work of grace. God is taking the initiative. It's perfectly obvious that in all human experience, we are dependent on divine initiative. If you don't believe me, figure out the world. That was not our idea, it was his. Salvation was not our idea, it was his. Sending Christ was not our idea, it was his. In the early days of his ministry, he made it abundantly clear that his priority was to go after the lost sheep of Israel. He actually told his disciples in their initial mission to concentrate exclusively on the lost sheep of Israel. But now towards the end, he's saying, but other sheep I have. He had demonstrated repeatedly a heart-rending concern for the lost sheep of Israel. He had wept over Jerusalem and said, how often the prophets were sent to you, but you wouldn't hear them. He had looked at the people of Israel and he'd said, they're like sheep without a shepherd. And his heart was wrenched and his stomach was tied in knots, we're told about this. And now he's beginning to demonstrate the same kind of divine concern, not only for the lost sheep of Israel, but for the other sheep. And it is a concern that brought him to this world, and it's a concern that took him to the cross. It's no surprise, therefore, that the Lord Jesus also demonstrated a divine compulsion. You'll notice what he says here. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them. I absolutely must bring them. That's compulsion. Everybody is driven by something. Some are more driven than others. But everybody has some sense of inner motivation. If we were to ask the Lord Jesus, what is it that drives you? What is it that makes you tick? I think he would have said, I want the Father to be glorified. And I think you'd have also pointed out to us that one of the wonderful ways in which God is glorified is in when the truth of God is proclaimed and men and women believe it and their lives are changed. Now, what does this have to do with us? Everything. As the Father has sent me, he said, so send I you. What does that mean? It means that the principles that obtained as far as his mission were concerned are applicable in terms of our commission. So let's look at them. Jesus was commissioned to respond to the divine commands. So are we. So are we. Final instructions that the Lord Jesus gave his disciples included, go into all the world, make disciples, teach them to observe everything that I have commanded you. That's all we've got to do. Teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you. One of the things he commanded us to do was to love our neighbor as ourselves. Funny thing has happened to that very simple command, love thy neighbor as thyself. We've made two commands out of it. The first command we've made out of it is, well, you've got to love yourself. And then after you've loved yourself, then you've got to love your neighbor. And if you're having trouble loving yourself, then don't worry about loving your neighbor, just work on loving yourself. Well, that's strange way of looking at Scripture. You can't make two commands out of one. There's one command, love your neighbor as yourself. There is an assumption that you love yourself. You say, oh, no, I've got a very low self-image. You don't know my family background. You have no idea what happened to me. My father just beat on me, and he called me dirt, and that's what I am. I'm just dirt. Do you have any needs? Well, I sure do. Are you hurt by it? Oh, I sure am. Well, let me tell you something. When you have a sense of need that you feel should be met, and when you have a sense of hurt that you feel should be healed, you're loving yourself. It's innate. It happens. Why? Because innately, intrinsically, you believe that you deserve better than not having your needs met. And innately, you believe that you deserve more than not having your hurts healed. You innately believe that you have worth, that you have significance, that you have needs, that you have hurts. You love yourself. It is assumed that that is the case. It is automatic. It is part of your human package. Now, says the Lord to us, I'll give you a very simple command. In the way that you innately believe that your needs should be met, and innately believe that your hurt should be healed, and innately believe that you're a creature of worth, look at everybody around you and say, they're a creature of worth, they have needs that should be met, they have hurts that should be healed, they have souls that need to be saved, and reach out and touch them. And that's a command. That's a command. I love the story of Peter fishing. Why don't you cast your nets on the other side of the boat, Peter, because there aren't any fish there, Master. Well, do it anyway. I don't particularly feel inclined to do that. Well, do it anyway. So in obedience, he does it. And guess what? He catches fish. He discovers something. He knows where the fish are. His job is to go fishing. God knows where the fish are. So you sow in water and God makes things grow. And you go fishing and God will show you where the fish are. You reach out and touch and God is at work. And in obedience to him, you do what he tells you to do. And in dependence upon him, you anticipate that he will continue his ancient work in you and through you. And as a result of that, you begin to discover within you a sense of divine concern for those people. You begin to sense a divine compulsion. And you become, in the fullest, noblest sense of the word, a thoroughly driven person. Driven in the name of Christ to see God glorified as you reach out and touch. So the question with which I'd like to conclude is this. Would it be true to say that I'm getting a life? Because I'm discovering the truth about my own waywardness and my great need of a shepherd. And I'm very, very much aware of the forces of evil and the enemy of my soul. And I know that only he can counteract those forces. And I recognize that having come from God and being called to live for him and to go ultimately to him, I need to develop intimacy with him. And wired up as I am for dependence, I'm going to learn more and more to be a trusting, depending, anticipating person, committed to him and to his cause.
Stuart, how have you seen Jesus open blind eyes to truth?
I've had lots of conversations with people, and sometimes the people with whom I'm conversing have listened to my explanations and just shook their heads and said, Stuart, I just don't see it that way at all. In fact, I remember one man came to me after I'd been preaching on one occasion, and he said, Stuart, I thought I understood that until you clarified it. Well, that wasn't terribly encouraging, but it gave me insight into my own inabilities. And the fact, of course, is that very often when we don't understand something, we don't say, I don't understand it. We shake our head sadly and we say, I just don't see that. Now, it's with that in mind that the Bible talks about people's eyes being blinded to the truth. And this, of course, is a result of our own fallenness. If you read Paul's letter to the Ephesians sometime, you'll find that he talks about that. It takes the Holy Spirit to take the truth and apply it to people's minds so that slowly but surely their misconceptions are dealt with. their misinterpretations are corrected, and we would say their blind eyes are open. Or in other words, they would say, oh, I see what you mean. Oh, I see it now. And of course, there'd be many occasions when that has actually happened in my experience.
Stuart, what happens to a person who lives the model of loving others before themselves? It's such a paradox to how most people live.
Well, there's no question about it that we do have a marked tendency to be more interested in loving ourselves than putting other people first. It's part of our fallen nature. How can this be reversed? Well, when we start taking seriously what Scripture says in this regard, that we should be willing to think of other people more than be absorbed with our own interests. We very often relate to people on the basis of looking at what we are doing well in comparison to things that they're doing poorly. We focus on the things that they are doing poorly, and we focus also on the things that we are doing well. Well, one very simple exercise that would restore some balance here would be to be admitting the things that we are doing poorly and giving other people credit for the things that they are doing well. Or put it another way, we love to focus on the downside of the other and the upside of me. How about being honest about the downside of me and the upside of you? That could turn things around in a hurry.
Suffering is part of life in our fallen world, and we all face it at some point. But you don't have to walk through it alone. That's why Stuart and Joel Briscoe created their two-message series, Making Sense of Suffering, which they'd be honored to send you as thanks for your gift of support today. Join them as they turn to Scripture to help you find profound answers to questions like, why does God allow suffering, and what good comes from suffering? As an additional thanks, we'll also send you Stuart's 6-day photo devotional, The Cross of Christ, to encourage you in the knowledge that because Jesus endured the greatest suffering imaginable, he can walk with you through anything you face and give you the power to make it through. Generous friends like you keep broadcasts like this one going, reaching others with God's love and grace. So if you haven't given before, consider a gift today to help keep God's word going out around the world to you and many others. And remember to request your copy of Making Sense of Suffering and the Cross of Christ when you call and give. Today is the last day you can get this special 2-resource offer. Call today, 1-800-889-5388, 1-800-889-5388, or you can give online when you visit tellingthetruth.org. Thanks for listening in today. Be sure to come back again for more biblical encouragement and teaching from the Briscoes. Experience life next time on Telling the Truth.